Like to turn this evening to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we're going to focus our attention as we launch this study in verses 1 and 2. Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to the commentaries on really any book, but on an epistle, sometimes you get the feeling that you're looking at a theological treatise because there's so much truth there. There's so many things that capture your imagination, and the more you have thought about theological things, the more you see these things are significant. And things that Paul says, immediately you think of the implications. I mean, for instance, as an example, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Well, who's writing the letter? Is it Paul and Timothy both writing the letter? Or is it just Paul writing the letter? And how do I know? Well, that's a question that's interesting. It's rather simple to answer because as you look through the whole book, there are several references to the author of the book, and he always says I. He never says we. So it's pretty clear that in Paul's mind, it wasn't at all that Paul and Timothy were together composing the book, but rather that he was with him as he composed it. Well, that's an easy theological question to answer because of all those references to I and not to we. You know that that's the case, and you solve that. But is that really the purpose of the book? I mean, it's an interesting theological thing, and if it were a theological dissertation, it is filled with wonderful things to think about. But what I'd like to see as we start today, that's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a letter written to somebody to somebody else. Paul, with a love and concern to the church in Philippi, writes, and they receive the letter with a love and concern for Paul. And they're interested in that letter in a way similar to the way we are interested in letters from Jamie Gessner. You get a letter from Jamie Gessner, you want to see what she has to say. You wonder what's going on, you wonder how she's thinking, and you're looking for clues about questions that you have, and you see what she's going to tell you, and you fit it into the understanding of your situation, her situation, and it's kind of fun to read the letter as a letter written by somebody that you care about, who the church has cared about for years, and they get a letter, and it's to them. And that's what we want to look at as we see the book. This is a letter from Paul to us. This is not a theological dissertation, although it's meat and food for many theological considerations. It's a letter from a church that from a person that cares about that church, who's been busy, and they're concerned about him, and they wonder, what does Paul have to say to us? And so they gather together to hear. They know Paul. I'd like us to kind of be in their position. We know Paul. We'll go over a little bit about what we know about Paul. We know Paul. And we wonder what Paul's going to say to us. That's the attitude that I'd like to maintain, if we can, remembering that it's an epistle. It's not a theological dissertation. It's an epistle. Paul wants to contact us with these things. Well, that's what I'd like to look at as we consider it. We wonder about how Paul's doing, and we wonder what he has to say to us. And so we're open to see him. And in the first two verses as we look at them tonight, we want to, first of all, remember, who is this writing to us? And secondly, who is this letter to? What's he thinking as he writes to us? And then, what might the salutation mean? Is a salutation there. What does Paul mean to say by that? So if we can get into a position of listening to Paul write to us a letter that he wishes to speak to us about Jesus. That's where I'd like to maintain as we look at this wonderful book. Wonderful book. And some have suggested maybe the happiest letter Paul ever wrote. Really loved the church at Philippi. We want to look at it in that way. So we're looking at the first two verses in that kind of attitude as we consider it together. Paul and Timothy, it's verses 1 and 2 we're looking at. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you have given your word to us to speak to us. And there isn't any passage that it isn't a loving God reaching out to speak to his people. Lord, we can look at the things and put something between us and you and get involved in interpreting in such a way as we lose that connection that you have with your people. But it's so wonderful here in this book, the connection you have with your people. And we pray that we'll see that as it's expressed through the Apostle Paul. Help us, bless us, enlarge our vision, and help us to appreciate the things that you've given us in this book. Help us to remember your wonderful grace and power and the wonderful display of who you are. And grant us grace to love you and appreciate you the more as we see the things that Paul has written to us in this book. Help us, we pray, granting us your Holy Spirit and encouraging our hearts together tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about who is writing the book, we're the Philippians, and Paul's writing to our church, and we remember Paul. Now, maybe everybody that's listening to the letter at this time wasn't there at the time, but they certainly have heard about what happened in Philippi. And how did this church start? And they heard about Paul. And Paul would have told them how this happened and how Paul came to Philippi. And remember how Paul came to Philippi intending to preach somewhere else and God wouldn't let him. And he kept trying to go into Asia and God kept hindering him. So he prayed, Lord, what will we do? And a man from Thessalonica, or a man appeared and said, come over and help us. And Paul came to Europe and came to Philippi. And when he came to Philippi, he remember the fact that he preached the gospel to a bunch of women that were meeting by a river. And they didn't even seem to be a synagogue, but it's just women that loved God got together. And remember, he preached to them, and one of them was saved. Remember Lydia. And Lydia, when she was saved, the Bible says the Lord opened her heart to believe. She was saved, and she invited Paul and Silas to their house. Because she, although she didn't come from there, she had some kind of a residence there and invited them. And I always thought, I wonder if this is that house. And maybe Lydia was there when the letter came. Because we know that she actually was from somewhere else, but this was obviously a stop of hers in her business. And she obviously had influence. Maybe Lydia was there as you're gathering with the church, their church there in Philippi. And that's the kind of feeling you'd have. And they knew this, the source of the beginning, the getting a place. But then also the other wonderful thing about Philippi was, well, that was where Paul was preaching and they arrested him. Well, he cast a demon out of this woman that was demon-possessed. Remember, that happened in Philippi. The woman was running around after Paul and saying, these are the true servants of God. And finally, Paul cast the demon out of her. Well, now, if you're going to be theological, you could ask, now, why did he cast the demon out? Because she was saying the truth. And all of that's an interesting thing. But as far as you're concerned, at this point, he cast the demon out of her, and then Paul got in prison, and he was beaten. He and Silas were beaten, and they were praising God in the inner part of the dungeon, their feet in the stocks. They treated just terribly. They were praising God, and there was an earthquake. And the people from Philippi realized that happened here. And there was an earthquake. Anybody around here was alive when that earthquake happened? Do you remember it? I mean, you could wonder that because it's kind of a people that would have a connection with this church in Philippi. Earthquake, and all the prisoners remember where the chains fell off, and the jailer was going to kill himself because he thought his prisoners had escaped. Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And the man ran in and bowed before him and said, what must I do to be saved? Now, he must have been listening to Paul as Paul was talking to the prisoners as a whole and praising God. He had to be listening because when all this happened, what does he ask Paul? How do I get saved? So he was listening enough to know that we needed salvation and that when this crisis came in his life, he bowed before Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? And that night, he believed on Christ and he was saved. Paul said to him, in Philippi, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your whole house. And you know, his whole house, all his family did believe. And, you know, maybe some of them are here tonight, they might think. Some of those people that were saved, some of his kids that were saved in that, because of that context, it could be that that came into somebody's mind and they'd look around to the children of the Philippian jailer who were saved. And they gathered, after Paul was out of prison, he gathered at Lydia's house. So Lydia had that place. That's the start of the church as far as a structure is concerned, as far as an address. But there, they met there, and church was going on. And God was blessing his word, and exciting things were happening, and the church was established. And here's Paul, who not isn't here anymore. He's traveling. Not Silas anymore, they'd notice. Silas isn't traveling with Paul anymore, but Timothy is traveling with Paul. And maybe they would know who Timothy was. We don't know all that they might know. But it's just kind of exciting to think that he could be sitting in the room and it could be that some of them remember Lydia, or maybe Lydia's there. And also, they would remember the Philippian jailer, and maybe he's still there, and maybe his kids at least are still here. Maybe he has grandchildren now, and they're all being taught in the things of God. I mean, all the excitement that comes from a situation like that could be going on when they got this letter. And so they've got a special interest in knowing what Paul has to say. And Paul speaks to them in a special way because it wasn't simply some church that was started by somebody that went out from Paul and preached. No, Paul was there with the starting of this church. And these people were soundly affected and converted. And we know that they continued to support Paul. Later on in the book, we'll see that of all the, when most churches had given up their support of Paul, they kept on. And they kept on supporting Paul. He was a missionary they kept in touch with. Well, we see all that as we look later on to what happened. But we can imagine when they hear that, when this is open, it's Paul who's writing this letter. And it matters. They know Paul, and they care about Paul, and they want to know what he has to say. And their hearts are open to it. And so it's kind of wonderful that when he writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Well, the main thing is who we're starting with is who is writing this letter. It's Paul. And they knew a lot about Paul. And we know a lot about Paul. And we can remember the evidence of God's working in that place in Philippi. And it started with Lydia, a woman whose heart the Lord opened. And look at what had grown and what had continued. Kind of wonderful to look back to your roots. We can't do that at this church. We're 175 years ago the church started, and we know something about the history of it. We can't look back to the roots of what moved the people that started this work. What was the thing that was on their heart? What's the details? And all these things, we can guess some of the things, but it's kind of wonderful here. They could look back and see what God had done to bring them into being. So Paul was writing this letter. Paul was the one that had suffered in order that the church might be established. And we can remember the jailer. And we hear about Timothy, and I don't know whether they would have met Timothy yet, probably had known him, because he is quite well known. But they'd see, well, he's not traveling with Silas anymore, and some would remember Silas. And then they're glad he's with Timothy. And they just have that connection. They'd think about him and be glad to see that he himself is still a servant of Christ. Now there's where our time, our way of looking at things comes in. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And it's encouraging that he's still seeing himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. Now this was early in the church before we see the rising up of pastors who are concerned for their own advancement and their own careers and the selfishness that can prompt some men to take up the name of religion and make big money out of it. They hadn't seen all those things. Paul was simply, great as he was, still seeing himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. So Paul hadn't changed. Paul was the one that came when they first saw him. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, and he's still the servant of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many years between the time that the church was founded and this was written. There's a sense in which you're guessing to be sure what it was. But it is kind of exciting to think this is a living church that would have seen Paul in a wonderful way and see his strength in bearing things for Christ and his attitude. And so he writes back to a church he appreciates a lot. And he says, Paul, a servant, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Well, he himself is still a servant of Jesus Christ. The question of Timothy writing it wouldn't come into their mind. Of course, it's Paul writing it. But that's the point at which you'd wonder, well, what part did Timothy have? They're not worried about that at that point. They're getting the letter from Paul, and they're glad that he's with somebody. Seems to me that's the case. Seems that something of that would be going on when they receive this letter. Well, the question then we want to look at in the passage is, who is the letter to? And I think this is just wonderfully encouraging. And with adult Sunday school this morning, it wonderfully encouraged me again. I thought it's wonderful. The connection between what was talked about this morning in Sunday school for the adults and this, I just saw again and again. Are they preparing the way for our looking at Philippians? Because look at the way he addresses himself. He's writing and he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. It's wonderful. He's writing to the saints. Together with the overseers and deacons. Because often we would think that the scriptures are written to the leaders and then we get it from them. And there's a sense in which that had to be the case, in the sense that everybody couldn't read. And you did need to depend upon hearing the word of God read. But it's interesting that Paul says it's written to the saints and to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. It's written to them. And then they include the elders and the deacons, or the overseers and the deacons. But it's written to them. And that came to my mind as we talked this morning about the fact that we can understand our Bibles. We can read them. The Bible is given to us. It's not that it's giving just to the leaders and to the teachers, and then we get it. It's not that we're dependent upon them. We can read the Bible. We can evaluate the truth of it. We can compare Scripture with Scripture. We can study. We can get directly from God what God has to say. Now, we still can be very thankful for the gifts that God gives to people to make things clear, to open up to us what's there. And the preacher really only shows us what's there. I've mentioned, I don't know if I mentioned here, I know in school I mentioned the fact that it's wonderful to go to an art museum with my brother, who was an artist, and have him tell me what I'm looking at. I'd look at something, I'd see it, I'd appreciate it, or have a question about it. He would have a much better understanding of why it looks that way and why I have the reaction that I have. Details of it, he could explain, and it's like gives me new eyes, but it doesn't give me anything that's not there. It simply shows me what's there. And that's what I always appreciate. He's not telling me something there that's not. He's just helping me see something that I wouldn't see without a little help. And there's so often that that's what a preacher is to do. Not to impress you with his brilliance in terms of how he can put together truth, but to show you what you see better than you saw it. Open your eyes some. Show you more clearly. This is what you're looking at. And when you can look back and say, yeah, that's what was there. Why didn't they see that? That's a better place for us to be because the scripture is written to us. It's not just written to the teachers and then to us. We don't have somebody between us and God. The priesthood of all believers has to do with my having a personal relationship with God, being connected with him directly. I can read the Bible and I can get something out of it. Could it be that we could get the feeling that we need somebody else to help us understand it? Sometimes when people are very appreciative of reading devotionals, well, devotionals are good, but it might be better just to take a passage and say, what is that saying? And work at it. Think about it. Try to figure it out. Think to yourself, if I had to preach on that, what would I say? It'd be good to do that before you go to a service. If you know what the preacher's going to say, look at a passage and say, now what would I say if I were preaching on that? And think about it and say, Lord, show me. What is there? And that kind of attitude of looking at the Bible, figuring it out for yourself, and then go and hear the message. And it may be that that'll be wonderfully helpful. But is there a danger of feeling I can't get anything from the Bible unless I read a devotional on it? Well, devotionals are wonderful, but we really can get something from the Bible ourselves. And I think that's a reminder that I get from what Paul says when he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, includes them but speaks of them last, because I'm convinced we can understand the Bible. We can read it and know what it says. We're walking with God, asking his help and bless. He opens the word for us. Sometimes we need to pray. We need to work harder at it to get it. Talks about searching for truth as for hidden gold and calling upon God and pleading with him. Proverbs 3, I think, has wonderful advice about being able to see the truth of God, but working to do that, calling upon God, asking him to show us, praying that God will reveal to us the things, not that he'll come apart from the Bible and reveal them, but show us what we're thinking about. Well, it seems to me that Paul is expecting people to realize this is for them to think about. Now, we do have the problem at the beginning that they didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have it written. They couldn't get the scriptures. But what people did do, those that could write, did write down what they heard. They did hear, and they did make copies, and they did hold on to the little fragments that they had of the Bible. And people that are places where there isn't a Bible, or they can't get a Bible, they do make copies of things and read them and read them back over and share them with one another, because people can understand the Bible. You and I can get God's truth. We can understand. The message is for us. And I think that just comes to light in terms of the way in which Paul addresses the Philippians. Thing that he writes is to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, along with the overseers and deacons. I just like the order of it there. And I'm convinced it's true. We can understand the Bible. That was the emphasis of the study this morning, and I so appreciate it. We can understand the Bible. There may be passages that are perplexing to us. We may have to do more digging and more examining and more trying with a concordance. Thank the Lord that we have a concordance, that we can check different things. We can do some study. We can just read broader, go on beyond what we're wondering about and read more and think about it. But the word is written to us, and I was encouraged by the chapter in the book that emphasizes that, the chapter that we're studying, that we're studying in adult Sunday school. We can get the Bible. If the only way we can benefit is from somebody else's writing, then we're cut off a little bit. And there is something wonderful about discovering what the Word of God says. And it's not saying that we don't appreciate the teachers, but there is a sense in which David could say, I have more understanding than all my teachers. God really can give people remarkable understanding of God's Word, who don't have all the resources. And throughout history, we've had people that have wonderfully understood God's truth without all the resources that we've got. I don't know how Calvin got all that he got from the Bible when he didn't have the chapters and verses in the way we do. He didn't have all the helps that we've got. I know there are all these chapters and verses that he's referring to. It's all done in the index of Calvin's Institutes. It's just page after page of references. But he's not that he had a Bible that was numbered the way ours is. How did he get it all? Well, it just reminds you that there's a wonderful ability to understand God's truth. We don't all have the mastery that Calvin had by any means. We thank the Lord for him. But it's amazing how people can see the truth of God and can understand and unlearned, they can know an awful lot because they got it from the Bible. So that came to my mind and seemed like a wonderful encouragement that when Paul writes, he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. They're important, and they will be a wonderful help to you. But he's writing to you. He's writing to me. And the Philippians could feel this, that he's writing to the saints, all the saints, and also the overseers and the deacons. The people that are in charge are important. The important thing is that we understand the Bible. And there ought not to be a middleman any more than needed. There's not really a middleman between. There is somebody there that can help you to see, but your goal is get from God what he has to say to you. And really, when you hear a message on Sunday, you really want to get from God what he has to say in the passage. and see what help you can get from the message. But get from God what he has to say is the way in which God works powerfully in your hearts. He's promised to blessing upon the word that he sends forth. He said, my word will not return unto me void, but will accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. So it's God sending his word that promises blessing. It's not the preacher sending it. So the preacher prays even before he comes out to preach. Lord, would you speak through that? Would you send forth your word? It's all very well for the preacher to be prepared to try to send forth God's word. Lord, would you send forth your word? Would you speak? Would you awaken the hearts of people? Would you make them to see even more than the preacher said? Would you help them to come in contact with God even as they're under the preaching of the word of God? The preacher is not the person. It's God giving you his revelation, his help, by your understanding his word. Well, Paul seems to have that in his mind, seemed to be in the back of the mind of, or pretty much clearly in the mind, not just in the back of the mind of the writer of the book we're looking at, taking God at his word. May God help us to realize that he has a message for us. And our goal is not to be impressed with the preacher, but to get the word of God for our souls. That's what God intends, that this thing is written to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, all of us. God, what will you say to me? That's the real concern. Well, what does he say? Well, just look at the first thing that he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. John MacArthur has that as his name of his organization, isn't it? Grace to you. Concern that grace come to you. What does God mean by that? What does Paul mean when he says grace to you? Does he only mean that the favor of God might be upon your life? Well, you're a Christian. God has already saved you. We know the grace of God is upon you, and you don't need more of that. In terms of favor of God and the acceptance of God, it already is complete. So if that's all that grace, all that he means, he's taking those that have experienced the grace of God and saying, may the grace of God be yours. Well, that would be, there's something more that he's indicating. And of course he is. I've often made reference to what's been helpful to me. Bill Gothard, years and years ago, reminded us that there are two uses of the term grace of God. One means the favor of God to those that do not deserve it. That is a use of the word the grace of God. By grace you are saved. You're saved because of the favor of God upon you who do not deserve it. That's true. But Peter says grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. How do you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Well, the other definition or the other use of the word grace is, I appreciate Gothard's characterization, it's the desire and power to do the will of God. When I get the grace of God to do something, I get the renewed desire and power to do the will of God. And that's what the Spirit of God works in me, the desire and power to do the will of God. He makes me want to do the will, and he gives me power more and more to do so. So when Paul says, grace be to you, well, he's talking to those who have been accepted. They're saints. So he's obviously meaning something more, that you get from God the desire and the power to do the will of God. And that seems to me to be what he's urging them to or desiring for them. The experience of being born again, grace of God changing our hearts, the law of God written on the heart. One of the evidences of God's grace is that we love God, desire to follow him, agree with the law of God in the inner person, desire to follow it. The will renewed, there's a renewed determination to serve God and to obey him and desire to do that. There's the grace of God in me, increases my desire to live for God, renewed will, wanting to please God. Grace be yours. Seems to be involved in what he says when he says grace and grace be to you. Not just the undeserved favor of God. All of it's based on that. But he's talking more about God's working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he begins, this is what he desires for me. May God increase in me the desire and the will and the power to serve God. Couldn't we ask God for that every time we hear the word of God? Oh Lord, grant me the grace, that is the will, the desire, and the power to serve you. Whatever I hear, may it serve to increase my desire to serve you and to increase my power to serve you. Wouldn't that be a good thing to get every time we meet under the preaching of God's word? That we get more grace. I mean, that is some kind of, it means that in some way, doesn't the wonderful hymn we like, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater? Does he give you more favor that he loves you more? No, he loves you with a complete love. Well then what does he give when he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater? He gives you more the desire and power to serve God. And it might be well for us to pray always, even as Paul says, grace and peace be to you. Grace be to you. May you increase. And we can say before the, as we preach, pray for ourselves before a message, we pray for the preacher that God will give him grace. We pray for ourselves. Lord, give me, under the preaching of God's word, give me the grace to serve you. Give me the desire and power to serve you. Quicken in me that and enable me by your Spirit. It's a good thing to pray for as we gather any time under the word of God. Well, he's writing to all the saints in Christ at Philippi together with the overseers and deacon. Grace to you and peace to you. And of course, peace, well, we can speak of peace with God. We've got that. We're not in enmity to God anymore. So we're not really asking, Lord, make me no more an enemy of God. You are not an enemy of God. When you do bad things, you don't like the fact that you do them. You agree with the law of God that is good, but you find another law working in you, and you're an enemy to that. You don't want that to be the case, and you find yourself falling, and you hate falling. So God has made brought you to peace with God, even though you find within yourself still a struggle. You've got peace with God, but also God's leading to peace with our fellow man. There are church situations where people are in enmity to each other. We've seen it before. It grieves your heart to see people that are in churches and not getting along, not loving. What a wonderful thing. This morning was such a blessing to see everybody talking to each other and seeming to appreciate and embrace each other. Beautiful to see. And that's the kind of thing that God wants, there to be a peace with others, an acceptance. People who face every day such an opposition to the things of God and can gather with God's people and find peace and acceptance. Well, peace be yours. Peace with God, peace with your fellow man, peace with your circumstances. Doesn't God want to work a peace with our circumstances? We'll see that as we look at Paul's experience, because Paul's in prison. Paul will say in this text, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can't go out and preach. He can't go out and call a crowd, get a crowd and tell them about God. There's things he can do. But does he seem to be fretting about his circumstances? No, he's got a wonderful peace with his circumstances. And you and I can use a wonderful peace with our circumstances. A peace with our difficulties. Get so impatient with our difficulties that we get annoyed that we have to bother with them. Wouldn't it be better to be at peace with our difficulties? Paul seemed to be. We'll see that in his letter. A peace with his difficulties. He had difficulties. Did he fret about them? Did he grate about them? Did he feel angry with God because he had them? Did he have an unrest about his difficulties? Well, it doesn't seem that he did. And we ought not to have an unrest about our difficulties. Do we have difficult things to handle? Yes, we do. Ought we to be in enmity to that and be bitter? Well, no, we shouldn't be. Paul didn't seem to be, and we'll see that more as we look at the book. So peace with difficulties, peace with outcomes. Times that Paul wished that something would happen and it didn't happen. He wanted to be out of prison and he thought he should be out of prison. And he was right to want to be out of prison. This is later on when he's in prison in Jerusalem before he's sent to Rome. But he's kept it for years while he's waiting for the political situation that will enable him to plead his case. And was he happy about this? Well, he seemed to be at peace about it. Doesn't seem that he just fretted, why do I have to be in this dumb prison all the time? All of that unpeace with the outcomes of things is fighting against God. God brought that to pass. what Paul seems to have learned something about: in everything to be content. I have learned, he said at one point, in all conditions to be content. Is that peace with the outcomes? Well, that seems to be what he wants us to have. Peace with outcomes. Peace with everything bad that comes into our life. We can so fight the bad things that come into our life and get angry about them, or we can be frustrated with them, or frustrated with the people. Have to remind ourselves our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and deal with ourselves when we are not at peace with the everything bad that comes into our life. Paul seems to be at peace with the bad things that come into his life. Seems to be so. We'll see more in regard to our opening out the text. Peace that passes understanding. Sometimes, how can he be at peace when there's so many things that are so wrong? But he seems to have a wonderful peace. You know, Warren Wiersbe wrote a quite a fun and helpful commentary on this, very popular one, called Be Joyful. And that's the theme of Philippians, be joyful. And of course, joy is there again and again. You'll see it forever. We'll see it again and again. I didn't start off by going through all the things and say, oh, this is the joyful epistle, but we'll find it to be the case. Peace, because peace that passes understanding. How can he be joyful where everything's going so badly? But yet it is. This is a peace, part of the peace that passes understanding. And it's a peace that overflows to others. That's what Paul wants us to have. The kind of peace Jesus talks about in John 14. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but unto you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. This peace flows from a personal relationship with God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, he says, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Quiet, acceptance and peace, desire and power to do the will of God, coming from God our Father, God who's in control of all things, God the Father who's sustaining all things by his power, God the Father choosing us from all eternity as those that he'll give to his Son, God the Father drawing men and women, boys and girls, to his Son Jesus. We have peace, grace and peace through this God who's working in such a way to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we could enlarge upon the fact that he calls him the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign ruler of our life. We bow before him as Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus, the one that died upon the cross to pay for our sins, the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the anointed one that God determined from all eternity to bring us salvation. So it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to him. And it's such a God that we come to. And he's the one through whom we receive the grace that we need to face life. Well, all of those things touch on a lot of the themes of Philippians, and we'll see them again and again. And we'll see in the whole of it that Warren Wiersbe was right when he figured the theme of this book is be joyful. May the Lord help us to be joyful in thinking about the wonderful things that we have. Well, we'll go on to look at the things that Paul has to say to encourage and strengthen us. And his goal in all that he does is tied up in the first couple of verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's his prayer for us. May it be our experience. As looking at this, we receive from God directly as we hear his word, grace, the desire and power to do the will of God, and peace, an acceptance of all that he's brought to pass in our life, and a joy in the midst of it all. And may God work those things in us as we continue these wonderful thoughts in Philippians. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful concern for us to speak to us. Thank you that you want us to read your word, that you want us to hear from you, and you do bless our efforts to understand you. As we come to you and pray, you open our mind to see. You help us to desire the will of God, and you bring us into that position of a servant of Jesus Christ. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for what he was to the church at Philippi and what he is to us as we sit in the audience of the people as they gather and hear this apostle speaking to them. You're speaking to us, and we thank you, Lord. Would you work in us the desire and power to do the will of God? And would you grant us a peace in every circumstance we face, that we will not fight you, but that we'll know your blessing upon our life and embrace it in the power of the Spirit. Help us in all these things. Thank you that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Grant us grace to live for him. We thank you for your wonderful goodness and pray your blessing upon these things we've looked upon. May we meditate upon these things and may they become enriched in our lives as we go back to this passage and see what you have to say. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.